take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I was just seated there thinking just a few minutes ago, this is our 20th Christmas with you. And I usually write or put together 5 new messages every Christmas, at least 2 Wednesday nights and 3 Sundays. And since I've been your pastor, I've prepared over 3,000 sermons. And all I can tell you, it's like writing term papers, if you can remember that. And Miss Marjorie typed some of those in the past. And then she also told me that some of the things I said in sermons, she didn't type, that they weren't really there. I just made it up as I went along. I'll tell you, in January, I'm preaching in January, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but beginning in February, Billy is going to do a 2-month series on soul winning on Sunday nights. And one thing that we're going to begin doing, I'm going to start preaching on Sunday morning and Wednesday night 1 month. And then another month I'll preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and either Ken or Billy will preach on Wednesday night. Now, there's nothing wrong. I just had my physical, got my blood work back yesterday. I'm doing great. But I can do a better job if I'm not preaching 3 times a week all the time. And Ken and Billy are outstanding. So we're going to give you a little more variety around here, if you don't mind. You know, when I used to go in houses of people who had visited our church, and they'd say, "We love your church. How long have you been there?" And I'd say, "Well, I've been here about 5 years, 6 years, whatever it was." Now when I go in houses, they say, "Pastor, we love your church, but how long are you staying?" So that came with my gray hair. I was encouraged when we went to Delane's uncle's house in Marietta for Thanksgiving dinner. He retired from church administration and as an organist at age 88. He is now 90 years old. He works out of the gym 3 times a week. He continues to drive. He told me he went to the doctor the other day, and he said when they got through with a complete physical, the lady said, "There's only one thing I have to do. I have to get a tape measure and measure your waist." And so he said, "Well, go ahead." And so she measured it, and she said, "Sir, your waist is a 42. And Ray looked back seriously. He said, "That's impossible. All my slacks are 38. There's something wrong with your tape measure." But the thing that tickled me most, and this has to do with getting older and being in ministry, he applied for an HR job at Burnt Hickory Baptist Church 2 weeks ago at age 90. And he told me, and that's a mega church, and he told me, he said, "I'll guarantee you they're going to turn me down because I'm 90 years old and I'm angry about it." I don't know about you, but if I was a lawyer and I took age discrimination cases, I would take his in a minute. Anyway, we're looking here at wise men come to Jesus. Wise women too, for that's for Warren. And so do little girls and little boys. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. How many of you in the worship center have heard of Chris Tomlin? Chris Tomlin, contemporary songwriter, recording artist, well known among young people and our teenagers. He was in Houston, Texas, presenting a concert. And after he finished his concert, he introduced Louis Giglio, who founded Passion City Church in Atlanta. Giglio was coming forward to preach. When Giglio came out, it was close to Christmas time, but when he came out on the stage, this arena was packed. He had a big box wrapped in Christmas paper with a big bow. And he said, "I need somebody in the audience to come up and open this package." A little 9-year-old boy was on the front row. He jumped up out of his seat and ran up on the stage. And Chris Tomlin had already gone to the back. But Louis Giglio looked at the little 9-year-old and said, "I'm going to need you to assist me." He said, "Why are you here tonight?" The little boy said, "My mom and daddy said we had to come here, Chris somebody, and I don't know his last name, but that's who we had to come here, was Chris." It was Chris Tomlin. So Giglio gave this little boy the package, and he tore it open. He opened the box, and what was in there were a bunch of CDs by Chris Tomlin and other merchandise that he sells. There were also backstage passages so that this little boy and his family could go backstage after Giglio preached and meet personally and visit with Chris Tomlin. Well, the little boy, everybody applauded for him, and he took this box back to his seat. And when the applause died, Louis Giglio said to the little boy, he said, "Listen, learn this. When you open a Christmas box, always dig to the bottom of the box to make sure you got everything you're supposed to get. Please dig further in the box." Little boy started digging, and guess what was in the bottom of the box? Louis Giglio's Bible that he was to preach from that night at the service. Well, Giglio got his Bible, and he said, he reminded the crowd that Jesus came on one of the worst days, what seemed like one of the worst days for Mary and Joseph. And he also said, that's when God shows up, usually on our worst day. And then he turned to Luke's gospel, and he said, "I want to share with you the 12 life-changing words of Christmas. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And Giglio said, "I don't think the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, has ever changed anyone, but these words change everything." Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." When you realize who Jesus is, accept Him and follow Him, you are wise. November 2010, the American Atheist League put up a billboard on the New Jersey entrance side to the Lincoln Tunnel to debunk Christianity. And here's what they did. They had three wise men painted on the billboard. And here was the nativity. And there were scripted words that said, quote, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Well, I want you to know the New York Catholic League rented a sign. And at the New York end of the Lincoln Tunnel, they put up an image of Mary, Joseph, and the Christ child, and here's what they had written on it. Quote, "You know it's real. This season, celebrate Jesus." In many ways, our lives are like billboards that convey one of these two messages. And that's why believers should live in such a way that nobody would ever think Christmas is a myth. Notice these wise men, first of all, the Christ that they sought. Now, after researching their identity, I've come to the conclusion that we don't know exactly who the Magi were. When you look at Matthew, you find this: the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And the word Magi literally means wise men or sages. Some think they were astrologers. Some think they were astronomers. Some think they were doctors. Others think they were scientists. But the truth is, we don't know exactly who they were. In verse 2a, we find the first question that is ever asked, that is ever posed in the New Testament. Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? And I think all of us discover that's the foundation question to life. Who is this Jesus, and where may he be found? Once the Magi headed out for Bethlehem, the star went before them again and stopped directly over the house where Jesus was. Now, there have been many attempts to describe and explain the Christmas star scientifically. Some say this includes a comet. Others say it's a conjunction of planets. Other people say it's a supernova. But none of these explanations harmonize with history. Besides, it says the star went before the Magi and led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Well, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, that's about 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing about that is the star led them there. I want you to know that every natural object in the sky actually moves east to west. And so here we find that due to the Earth's rotation, that's what happens. Here we find that this star is leading them from north to south. Now, I want you to notice this also. The Magi were not distracted. Never one time did they bow down and worship the star. That's one of the problems we have in our nation. So many people want to worship that which is created rather than the Creator. They came to worship Jesus. In their search for the truth, I want you to notice that they are motivated by a star. We'll look at verse 2. "We have seen the star in the east." They were experts in the stars, undoubtedly. They scanned the skies with an understanding and knowledgeable eyes. The great astronomer Kepler, back in 1604, noted an unusual conjunction of planets at that time, which he speculated occurred about every 800 years. He also speculated that 2 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, these same planets were in conjunction. At that time, there was a new brilliant star that had never been seen before in the heavens. So there are all kinds of theories. In Numbers 24:17, you will find a prediction about a star. "There shall arise a star out of Jacob." Scripture predicted there would be a star that would guide people to Jesus. So these wise men were motivated and directed by a star. Have you ever noticed that Jesus has a way of making contact with us in a way that we can really understand? Jesus knows how to speak our language. I love Dr. E.V. Hill. He's gone to heaven now. I'll never forget, he was preaching at a convention one time, and he said, "In Los Angeles, where I pastor, we do evangelism by committee." He said, "We got an alcoholics committee. These are people who are addicted to alcohol, been saved. They're living a godly lifestyle, and they go out and try to win alcoholics to Jesus." He said, "We have a prostitute committee. These are people who were prostitutes, who got saved, who are living godly lives, and now they know how to speak the language. They're leading other prostitutes to Jesus." He said, we got a gay and lesbian committee. They've accepted Jesus Christ. They're now living a godly lifestyle. They're out winning gays and lesbians to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God knows how to speak to us where we are so we can understand? E.V. Hill said, any way you can be lost, we got people that can communicate on your level and share Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there's something explosive in this story. It's the story of King Herod. King Herod was in the land of Israel in the day when Jesus was born. He was the king of the land of Israel at that time. But he wasn't king by right of birth because he was not an Israelite. He was an Edomite. He was ruler of the land because Rome had given him the throne. Notice he called himself Herod the Great. And in some ways, he was a great king. He doubled the size of the temple when he was ruling. I want you to know that there was peace in Palestine, relative peace with its neighbors at that time. He built numerous palaces. And when a famine devastated Israel, he took money out of his own personal treasury to feed the people. So why would such a successful, wealthy, compassionate king be so upset with a baby born in Bethlehem? He was a highly jealous person. He wanted no competition to his throne. I want you to know that he had a son-in-law that was a brother-in-law who was 16 years old. And this brother-in-law started trying to make a name for himself. I don't want you to know that Herod got his hands on him and put him under water until he drowned. He wanted no competition at all. I want you to know that he put his own wife, he put many of his wives to death. Miriam was one of them because she was involved in a plot so that her family's status might be raised. He found out that two of his sons were plotting to murder Herod. And that was Aristobulus and Antipater. And so he had both of them executed. After hearing of that incident, Caesar Augustus said of Herod, he said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Herod's main motivation in life was to stay in control. You'll read about some of his rages in the New Testament, in secular literature. You'll find out not only was he a great builder, but he was generous on certain occasions. But I want you to know that after he killed Miriam, he was never the same again. Some people said he had a mental breakdown. He would go in fits of rages of anger. One night he was out in the town, and he approached a lady and had relations with her, and he wound up with a sexually transmitted disease. Later on, he said he thought that was a reincarnation of Miriam. She came to get even with him because he had her put to death. This was a very vicious man. He said, he's at the end of his life, and to hear there's somebody born king of the Jews really bothered him. So here he sets out the edict in motion that led to the slaughter of little babies in Bethlehem. I can almost see him now as he paces the palace floor. He slams his fist on the desk of his office, another threat to the throne. Now, I want you to know that Herod represents those who oppose the Lord Jesus. There are always people who want to stand in your way of sharing the gospel or getting the truth out to people. Now, these wise men were motivated by a star. I want you to know they were aggravated by a scoundrel, King Herod, and now they're educated by Scripture. Look, if you will, again, down in verse 4. It's one of the fascinating parts of this whole account to me. In verse 4, it says that Herod gathered the chief priests and the scribes together and demanded where Christ should be born. Then verse 5 and 6. They know exactly what the Bible says. These are Bible scholars. They are experts in Scripture. They quote for him a passage in Micah 5:2 that you find in your Bible. It's the prediction in Scriptures that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. You know what's amazing about this? These scribes, they knew the truth, but they were not going out in quest of the Savior. Now think about this. They're in Jerusalem. It's only 5 or 6 miles south to go seek Him out. And the ones who knew Scripture the best, they had no interest in seeking out the King. Now once the Magi headed out for Bethlehem, notice he says here, the star went before them again. Notice earlier in this text it said they spotted the star. But then when they set out, the star guided them. And then the star set up right over the house where Jesus could be found. Now there's all kinds of speculation, as I said before, about this star. But notice the Magi were not distracted by the star itself. They kept on until they found the Savior. So I want you to know the wise men represent people who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod represents those who are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scribes represent those who are ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were exceedingly wise because they were educated by the Scripture. And they let this Scripture lead them to Jesus. John 20:31 says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you might have life through His name." Now just think about all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament about Jesus. Now, let's don't consider the prophecy about the second coming of Christ. Let's just consider those about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look through the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the first coming, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just break this down. Let's just figure the chances like a mathematician would on the probability of just 8 of the promises in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus would actually be fulfilled. Now listen to me carefully. These prophecies being fulfilled in just one person is what I'm referring to. Mathematicians who study these kinds of things say the probabilities of 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament being fulfilled in one person, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is only 1 in a septillion. Now, do you know how much a septillion is? A septillion is 10 with 21 zeros. I don't know about you, but I've never written out a septillion. Mathematicians further say this. Now, understand, some mathematicians, this is all in the world they have to do. They said, figure this. It's the same chances that if you had dimes stacked a foot deep, are you with me so far? That covered the entire state of Texas. But you took one of those dimes and marked that dime with an X. You've got all of Texas, are you with me now, covered with dimes stacked a foot deep, and only one is hidden with an X on it. The chances, listen to this, you take a man, you blindfold him, you put him in the middle of Texas, and you tell him to pick up that dime with the X on it. You know what the chances are? 1 in a septillion. Yet the probability are 1 in a septillion that 8 prophecies of the Old Testament could be fulfilled about the first coming of Jesus. Not only 8, but there are over 300 that were fulfilled. And that's enough to send your intellect spinning for just a little while. So these wise men were wise indeed. The most intelligent decision we ever make is to give our heart and life to Jesus. Notice the excitement that they caught. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They're heading to Bethlehem. Have you ever gone somewhere that's on your bucket list? You're just so excited about being there. A couple of years ago, Delane wanted us to fly to New York City and spend 5 days and nights. Beat me with a stick. I mean, I would pay your ticket for you to go with her on that trip, but she absolutely insisted on going. Her health has always, you know, has been so bad for so many years. I thought, how are we going to do this? And so she wants to go up there in the first week of December. She said, before I die and go to heaven, I want to see the decorations in New York. So another couple in the church went with us. They knew their way around. That's not hard to figure out. Delane was excited for weeks. We got on the jet from Atlanta. She couldn't wait for it to get there. And we got there. It started snowing. And she said, let's put our things in the hotel and go out in the snow and ice and tour. I never walked that much in my entire life. That was not the woman I married. She was excited. Her normal blood pressure is 60 over 30. It was at least 80 over 60 when we were there the whole time. I found myself behind her all the time. I tried to look excited. Don't you like this? Look at those decorations over there. Darling, that's just marvelous. And you know, I try to be a man of integrity, but I was living in sin the whole time I was gone. Then we went to see the Rockettes. If you've never seen the Rockettes, you need to go see them at Radio City Music Hall. But I'm going to tell you one thing. That was one of the most excited young ladies I've ever seen in my whole life. I was never so glad to get home in all my life. I got excited on the way home. She got excited on the way up there. Well, that's what this is like for these wise men. Their hearts are throbbing. They're beating out of their chests as they get closer and closer as they're going to see the Christ. Now, three questions here. Number one is simply this. Who is this young child they're going to see? Notice the scripture, young child is the son of David. That means that Jesus is the Jesus of prophecy. Notice what else? The young child is the son of Mary. That means he is the Jesus of history. You look here and it says that Jesus is the Son of God. That means he is the Jesus of all eternity. Second question, where did this young child come from? He came all the way from heaven to earth. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't like to hear noises outside my window at night. I was scared of the dark. Now I just get my little sidearm, my flashlight, and I go out and feed the birds. But I want you to know that the one thing we were all concerned about after we got black and white television, that's not a racial remark, that's an actual device that we had. We were afraid we were going to be invaded by Martians. Y'all remember that? What color are Martians? They're green. And nobody's ever seen a Martian, but we're afraid the Martians were going to invade. And we were afraid that somebody was going to come from outer space. And then a few years ago, we heard E.T. call home. Isn't that right? And what's Star Trek all about? They're attacking people from outer space, right? I never went to see any of the Star Trek movies, so I have no idea what it's all about, but that's what it looks like on the commercials. I want you to know we've already been invaded from outer space. Jesus Christ came from heaven and took on flesh and dwelt among us. So if anybody ever asked you, have we ever been invaded by someone from outer space? You said, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this young child? He's Jesus, the Son of God. Where did He come from? He came from heaven. What did He come to do? He came to do what nobody else could do for us, and that was die on a cross to pay the price for our salvation. The politically correct crowd wants to crush your Christmas excitement. Several years ago down in Broward County in Florida, there's a church called Calvary Church. They put up a big billboard out in front of their church that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. And I want you to know that Broward County had a meeting of their town council and told them they could not display that sign from their church property so people passing by on the road could see it. And folks, this is the United States of America. So Calvary Church got themselves a lawyer, and they went to federal court, U.S. District Court, and they claimed their right to free speech had been violated. And here's what the judge ruled. Judge William Zlock agreed with their free speech argument and allowed them to keep the words in their display as long as they included these words, Calvary Chapel says or believes Jesus is the reason for the season. How ridiculous. Notice the presents brought. Chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're not too familiar with these gifts in our society, not at a birth. We see that gold was one of the gifts that was fit for a king. We think about king, we think about one who rules. Jesus Christ is the one who is to rule us, to rule our finances, our material possessions. He's to rule our marriage. He's to rule everything about us. See, Jesus is not only Christ, He's not only the Savior, but He is to be our Lord. We needed someone to rule us, so Jesus came. The next thing I want you to notice there, frankincense. Frankincense was a gift fit for a priest. When the priest would come in to the temple and go to make the sacrifice, he would have this fragrance. He would have this frankincense. Frankincense represents the fact that we need a priest. We have a great high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes 24/7 on by our behalf. His name is Jesus. So we see that this was foretelling the mission of Jesus. Gold, He's to rule over us. Frankincense, He's to be our priest forever. And the third thing I want you to see here is they brought myrrh. Myrrh was an antiseptic that was used in the embalming process. Now, can you imagine this? By the way, I think this church has more showers than any place I've ever seen in my whole life. I'm not talking about rain. I'm talking about baby and wedding showers, and that's good that we celebrate those occasions. But can you imagine having a baby shower and somebody brought a casket spray to a baby shower? How strange would that be? Suppose they brought a wreath like hangs on a tripod next to a casket to a baby shower. How horrible that would be. But this was just foretelling the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was born to die for our sins. But I want to show you one more thing, and we're all finished. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, something I discovered here. It's absolutely amazing. Now, in Isaiah chapter 60, you read about the second coming of Christ. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse 6. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. At His second coming, what are they going to bring? Gold, fit for a ruler. Frankincense or incense for a priest. But what's missing? There's no myrrh. Do you know why? Jesus only had to die one time for the sins of the world. And that second coming, He's going to put evil to an end. And He's going to rule and reign forever. Wise men, wise women, wise children, girls and boys, seek Jesus. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed?